coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Worth doing badly. Thank you for listening to Lutheran Radio UK, and welcome back to Worth Doing Badly with me, Jamie Krieger, and David Weber. On this episode, we will consider the readings for the Holy Trinity, and they are Isaiah 6 verses 1 through 8, Psalm 29, Acts 2 verse 14a, and then verses 22 through 36. And the Gospel reading is from John chapter 3 verses 1 through 17. David, tell us about these readings.
Trinity Sunday is packed. The texts are trying to celebrate God having finished his triune task of being present on earth, which with Pentecost and the giving of the Spirit, that work is completed. And the completion of the work means that there has been forged a path between God and humanity, between earth and eternal life. So in essence, Trinity Sunday is the exclamation point placed on God's work beginning in creation and then redemption and now with the Holy Spirit, the church's participation in God's mission. And the idea of the Trinity took a couple of centuries to actually brew and get worked out finally in what I take to be some of the most remarkable, both in terms of spirituality and in terms of understanding, remarkable documents. We take for granted that the creeds are going to be said on Sunday. And yet, when we see how the creeds solidified the work of God and then remind us of what that means for us who live on the earth, they are gifts and remarkable gifts. Traditionally on Trinity Sunday, we read the Athanasius Creed, which is a creed which needs to be studied. I just, as a child, would not look forward to it because it went on endlessly and it didn't seem to make sense. But at any rate, the Athanasius Creed is the fullest document of working out what what it means that God has visited the earth. God occupies the earth as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We get an idea when we say the Trinity that we cross ourselves, and I imagine the crossing, it's touching the head with the center of thinking, and then it touches the gut, which is the center of emotions, and then it crosses the heart. That when we think of the Trinity, we think of God's presence in our life, knitting us back together, tying together the things which are struggling and at war or falling apart, our mind and emotions and our in the heart that brings them together. So with the celebration of Trinity Sunday, following right after Pentecost, the church makes a declaration that our natural desire from now on for wholeness is going to be satisfied by God's supernatural presence and promise among us. So with the Trinity Sunday, there is a reclamation of our hope that this wholeness that every human being has, which is crushed by disease and pandemic and loss and disappointment, that it is wholeness that will finally win out over the fragmentation. And again, the sign of the cross is that idea that that wholeness is personally placed upon me. Now, in the gospel lesson, that wholeness is presented in a contrast between a natural birth and supernatural birth, a birth by water and birth by the Spirit. And in my past, hearing this, Nicodemus is kind of presented as someone who's not very smart. when in fact his questions really are helpful in getting at the meaning of this new birth. And they work through systematically what it means and what it does not mean. So Nicodemus in the gospel lesson, and then again in Isaiah in the Old Testament lesson, show us just how difficult and disconcerting it is to live in the presence of God's, of the Trinity. We may say it easily in the creed, but this presence is a complete overhaul of the way we see the world. So in this passage, the crucifixion is shows us this change of vision, whereas we see in crucifixion a common condemnation to death. Jesus says the crucifixion will be the consummation of his love and a rescuing us from life and death. So even something like crucifixion from the perspective of one dwelling in the Trinity is going to be completely different. And that runs the whole gamut across our existence. So after Pentecost, life's meaning is quite literally, it's a lifelong task for us to learn to live in the presence, in God's triune presence. And that's a task that just never goes away, and it never ceases to reveal more and more of the beauty and truth and goodness of God's threefold intervention. Psalm 29 sifts down the presence of God by saying, "The Lord gives strength to his people." Now, we know that each Sunday we come to church and we go through prescripted praise. We don't make it up as we go along. And the problem with prescripted praise, it becomes empty ritual unless those who are expressing their gratitude to God are expressing a personal recognition of the glory due God's name, says the psalm. And when worship is the free expression of those that have recognized God's glory, it's treated as something quite remarkable, because it's quite easy to go through life and not detect or be unaware of God's glory, or to refuse to see God's glory. And the reason why it's so easy to ignore God is that God is not interested in being a spectacle that we look at. God wishes to establish with us a relationship as our creator, as our redeemer, as the one who now continues to teach and nourish us in the faith. So God's glory is not the same way that we see glory. It's not a primetime show or exhibition. It is to have his triune presence personally desired by us, that we would want to be in God's presence. And those who seek God's presence experience God's threefold goodness, which is the goodness of creation, which in that experience of goodness, we have a foretaste of eternity. We taste the goodness that we want to last forever. And we experience God's goodness in Christ's crucifixion and resurrection, which is the existential and personal experience of the deepest love that any human being can experience. And we experience God's presence in the Spirit, giving us strength of heart. This is what the psalm says of the Lord giving his people strength. And the Spirit will see, as we saw in Pentecost rather, is touching heart, soul, and mind. And what the psalm celebrates is that God is subtle about this revelation to us. God is patient. God reveals himself over time, his threefold fullness, so that we understand as persons the glory due his name. And this brings us to the Old Testament, which it would be very hard not to make this the heart and center of of the sermon, or like you do, Jamie, in talking about these texts in the study before the service, this text really does reveal, I think better than any other text, what the experience of living in the presence of the Trinity really is. For Isaiah, he being in the presence of God's wholeness, which is a eternal holiness, he sees himself as a man of impure lips. So in other words, being in God's presence made him see the truth about himself and see the truth about God. And the truth about himself in God's presence is that he is a sinner, and the depth of his sin comes out in the things that he says, a man of impure lips. Now, what we find is that after Isaiah experiences this presence of the Trinity and experiences his own sin in his impure lips, he becomes courageous. He is purged, and he's able to answer God as one person answers another when God says, "Whom will go for us?" And Isaiah responds that he's ready to go to carry this, the presence of the Trinity to earth. Now, let's take a step back. It's recorded that Uzziah has just died. And we know with the death of the king, it initiates great political chaos, and that this is the context of Isaiah, who was high up in the court, in his court, Uzziah's court. And it's almost as if it's irrelevant. The political chaos of the time is placed within the presence of God, and the encounter with God overwhelms any implications of this death. And there, what Isaiah sees right away is that in the presence of God, there is this creature, this seraphim, that is not able to experience the fullness of God's presence. See, this powerful angel has to use his six wings to find ways of concealing himself from God's full glory, a glory that, as I said, Isaiah is being introduced into and revealed. So this experience of God's holy, holy, holiness reveals two things: the depths of God, of Isaiah's sinfulness, and the truth of God's presence. And so somehow Isaiah's sinfulness has to be changed. That's where the angel comes with the burning coal and touches one of the most sensitive parts of the body, the lips, so that Isaiah's speech could now speak forth the holiness of God. And so there's a repentant recognition of his own unholiness and his which is a delight in that God meets that not with condemnation but with cleansing. And the burning coal makes him capable of being comfortable in God's presence, comfortable enough to and courageous enough to actually volunteer to speak for God. And having had this intimate experience of God's presence, Isaiah wishes, not as a matter of duty, but as a matter of desire, to leave that presence and return back to the very unclean, the people of unclean lips, in order to offer them the promise of God's presence. And now in Acts, we understand, we get to see how this presence of the Trinity has changed Peter. Almost the whole book of Acts, or the first half of Acts, is a reflection on the change that has taken hold in Peter after he receives the forgiveness from his Good Friday follies. And in this passage, Peter uses the term corruption in two ways. And it kind of shows his new courage. In the first sense, the resurrection, he says, kept Jesus' body from corruption. And it was that resurrection that convinced Peter of the truthfulness of everything that had been going on in Good Friday. It was the resurrection that made sense to him of why Jesus had said what he said and did what he did. And even in the resurrection, in spite of Peter's having become a coward, the resurrection made clear to him why there is such a thing as the forgiveness of sin and why he himself would experience that. And now, having experienced this resurrection, Peter is courageous, and he's deconstructing the lawless corruption, which posed as procedural lawfulness. It was this lawlessness posing as lawfulness that crucified Jesus. Peter would not stop in speaking the truth because he had experienced the truth in his repentance and forgiveness. And where the presence of God is, there Peter found this new courage that displaced his Good Friday cowardice. And it reflected how even our worst moments God uses in order to have us come to grips with the meaning of his presence in our lives. The one thing that's really clear is that because of the resurrection, because of God's presence, we need not fear being exploited by any kind of corruption. And we need not fear the corrupt. So there is this refusal to cower before corruption because Peter now understands that real hope, being on the path of life, is a path that will finally overcome all corruption. People are corrupt because they have the view that all of life is bounding towards corruption. Corruption is a very effective way of getting done what you want to get done. And if in the end you are in a mad rush because corruption is going to triumph to squeeze as much goodness into this life as possible, then it makes perfect sense to be afraid of corruption and to practice corruption. Hope changes that completely. The hope of being in God's presence now defines Peter. Now, the way he's defined is not by his own desires, not by his own faults, but that he has personally seen and enjoyed God's work in making the crucified man Jesus into the divine Christ Lord. Now, he now sees that the crucifixion finished everything, that there is no gap between our desire and our fulfillment for life except the time that waits for our movement into eternity. And because there is no gap for any corruption to take place between the fleshly Jesus and the divine Christ, those of us who are in Christ are no longer defined by any kind of fear of corruption or cooperation with corruption. So it's a bit, you can tell there's a bit of frustration in that everything that we find to be beautiful and true and good about our relationship with God comes to a head in these passages in this Trinity Sunday.
Thank you, David, and thank you for listening. All the podcasts from this series, Worth Doing Badly, are available from our website, lutheranradio.co.uk. Try our app. Go to the App Store or Google Play and get the one that is right for you for free. If you have any questions or comments about our program or any other programs on our schedule, write me an email to manager@lutheranradio.co.uk. David and I will be back next week at this same time. Stay on for more here on Lutheran Radio UK.